If you would turn in your Bibles to Micah chapter 4 as we look again at this prophetic word this morning. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, as our scripture reading today. And after the reading of scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Please stand together for the reading of God's holy word. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. And they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. And all the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame, I will assemble the exiles and those I have brought to grief. And I will make the lame a remnant, those driven away a strong nation. And the Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. As for you, a watchtower of the flock, O stronghold of the daughter of Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to you, the daughter of Jerusalem. Amen. We began last week to consider some of the prophecies of the book of Micah. Micah is looking at him particularly because he is one of the more well-known prophecies of the advent of Christ, which we'll consider on this coming Christmas Eve evening in Micah 5, verse 2. But Micah and Isaiah were contemporaries that prophesied about 800 years before Christ came. And they were prophesying to Judah and Jerusalem, or to Judah and Israel, the two kingdoms of Israel, after they had been divided after Solomon. And they prophesied to them and warned them of the judgment to come. And in the book of Micah particularly, there are three cycles of pronouncements of judgment, and in the context of that judgment is hope or mercy. And we're going to look at the second cycle today. The people of God had become covenant breakers, and the judgment of God was going to come to them. And even though it would come, because they wouldn't forsake their covenant breaking, at the same time, in each one of these cycles, God gives the prophetic hope of the work of the Messiah, which is our hope and an encouragement for us. And the second cycle begins at the beginning of chapter 3 and goes through the end of chapter 5, and the third cycle begins at the beginning of chapter 6. So if we look at some of the sins that are, it's a little bit of a repeat for some of what we did last week, but some of the sins that are they're going to be judged for, look at Micah chapter 3. There was oppression by the leaders. The Lord said, "Listen to you, leaders of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel. Should you not know justice? You who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot." Now that he's not saying that they actually had become cannibals, but the point is the leaders of Israel had delighted in injustice, and so it was like they were consuming or eating the people because of their oppression. Verse 4 tells us, these leaders will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time he will hide his face from them because of the evil that they have done. God won't even hear the prayers of these wicked rulers who oppress God's people. He goes on in verse 5 to talk about the false prophets. This is what the Lord says, "As for the prophets who lead my people astray, If one feeds them, they proclaim peace. If he doesn't, they prepare to wage war against them. These false prophets lead God's people away, and they'll say whatever you want them to say for a meal. If you feed them, they'll say what you want to say. Want them to say, if you don't feed them, then they're going to say things badly against you. They only preach to fill their stomach. In contrast, in verse 8, Micah talks about himself. He says, but I am filled with the power, with the Spirit of the Lord, with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgressions and to Israel his sins. And he goes on to talk about further in chapter 3 there, the continuing sins of the leaders accepting bribes. And because of this, in verse 12, judgment is going to come. And a little over 100 years later for Israel, it happened. There's the warning in Scripture, the warning here of this prophet of God's judgment to come. The most horrible words, the most awful words of God really throughout all of Scripture can be summed up into one word, go or depart. And I want to just survey that a little bit with you because it contrasts with the hope that Micah gives. God created Adam and Eve, God created man to dwell with him in the garden and to be to enjoy fellowship with him. And there were many reminders of that throughout Scripture, and of course the final prediction in the latter part of Revelation where God dwells with men again fully. There was the land of Israel, the tabernacle, other reminders that was God's purpose, was for man to dwell with him. But when Adam and Eve sinned against God, the Scriptures tell us the Lord God banished them from the garden. God said, get out. And he sent them from the garden, from the place where they were to enjoy God's fellowship, and he put an angel there so they couldn't come back. Well, Cain sinned against God in killing his own brother. And God pronounced a curse on him, said, when you work the ground, it'll no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. God said to Cain, get out of here. No place on earth will be home for you anymore. You have to go. Here in Micah in verse 2, verse 10, the nation is going to be kicked out of the land. Go, get up, go. This is not your resting place. It's defiled, it's ruined beyond all remedy. He's going to say to Israel, get out. Leave, go. When Jesus taught the parable of the banquet, and then all the people that invited didn't come. And then they went to the highways and byways and brought people in. But one of the men that came in didn't put on the wedding garment. He came in his own way. He came by the works of his own righteousness, which were filthy rags, instead of putting on the robe of Christ's righteousness. And the king came and he took to look in on his guest, and he noticed the man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. And he asked, how did you get in here without wearing wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. He had nothing to say. And the king told his attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He told him, throw him out. On the last day, in Matthew 25, we're told about the last day when there's going to be the judgment. And Jesus will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And throughout Scripture, from beginning to end, we have the reminder and the continual pronouncement of those most awful words of God, get out, depart from me, you wicked, into everlasting darkness where there will only be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's, by nature, our hope. If you can call it that, that's our future. by nature, that's what is for us. God's pronouncement, get out, leave, depart. But in contrast, the most wonderful words of God from beginning to end are the words, come. Come to me. If you look there in Micah 2, verse 12, he anticipated what is going to be spelled out again in this section we're looking at. He says, I will surely gather all of you, O Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. In contrast to those most awful words of God are the most wonderful words of God in all of Scripture, and it's come unto me. It's the hope and the pronouncement, I'm going to gather my people together. And so we go to chapter 4, verse 1, which we read, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. In the last days, of course, there's all kinds of controversy in what that means, but in the last days refers more than likely to the last days of the Old Covenant, because it was during the last days of the Old Covenant when Christ had arrived that the future hope of the people of God was going to be established, that is the kingdom of Christ, where all the people from every language, nation, people, and tribe will gather to it. In Hebrews chapter 1, we're told that in the past God spoke to our fathers and through the prophets in many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. It was in the days of Christ and because of his work that all was going to be accomplished for the gathering together of God's people. Yes, there was going to be a return to Israel by the nation after the captivity, and that anticipated, that was a foreshadowing of the glorious gathering of the people of God. But when Christ came, he established his church, and we know from John 4 that it wasn't going to be at this mountain or that mountain that you're going to worship, but the true worshipers of God will worship in spirit and in truth. It's the gathering of the people of God. That's the fulfillment of the gathered hope. And as I spoke with the children, what are we gathered around? It's not a common personality. It's not even a common occupation. It's not common talents. We're gathered around one thing, one person, the person of Christ. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. As it talks about where you and I as a new covenant body, as the New Testament church, what is it that we're gathered to? The glory of that Micah was prophesying for, what is it that we're seeing the fulfillment of even in our own day? And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, as we come to worship, it says, but you have come, in contrast to the mountain that can be touched, you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So when Micah talks about that in the last days, this temple was going to be established and lifted high, he's talking about the fulfillment of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the kingdom of Christ is going to be lifted up and established, and people from every language, tribe, and nation are going to stream to it. So hopefully you haven't left Micah, I want you to go back there in a minute. But as we think about this temple being established, the church isn't merely a place of worship, and I don't mean the church as in this building. The gathering of God's people is not a place of worship. It's the only place for worship. with the church of all ages and with the church gathered in heaven. Christ isn't one way among many. He's the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And the apostles continued that message. When they were told to quit preaching this Christ, they said, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to among men by which we must be saved. So in Micah chapter 4 again, in verse 2, many nations will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Many nations will come and say, let us go up to the house of the Lord and let us be taught by him and let us walk in his ways. And beloved, that's exactly what is happening. There's people all over the globe on this day. Some have already worshipped. I saw a picture earlier today of the church in Uganda. They worshipped 6 or 7 hours ago, but they worshiped, they stood, praised the Lord Jesus just like you and I do. We are doing it. There's going to be some later in the day that are all gathering together, and they say to one another, let us go up to the house of the Lord and be taught by him so that we may walk in his ways. And in him we will experience peace. The description in verses 3 and 4 about beating swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. It's the concept of peace that we'll sit down under our own fig tree and not be afraid. Our true and ultimate hope of that, obviously, is the new heavens and the new earth, where we will be gathered in the complete and ultimate peace of the Lord, and there will be no enemy to plague us and no enemy to afflict us. But even in this life, as we've reflected on and talked about, as you and I come to the Lord in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we experience the peace of God, which passes all understanding, that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We have that peace in Christ. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but don't be afraid. I have overcome the world. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. As we come with people from all over to gather in the name of the Lord, we come to experience his peace, to be taught by him, to walk in his ways, to be transformed by his grace, to give glory to his great and wonderful name. And in the context of the horrible pronouncement of judgment, we have this glorious promise of hope. But the most encouraging thing about this whole message is, who is it that is qualified to receive the message, come to me? Does God say, come to me, all who are self-sufficient? Or come to me, all who are successful? To all those who have accomplished. Well, if you look at Micah, if you're still in Micah there and you look at Micah 4, verse 6, this is the answer to that question. In that day, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame, I will assemble the exiles and those I have brought to grief, and I will make the lame a remnant and those driven away a strong nation. And the Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. You see, it's not the worthy who receive the message of hope. It's not those who are self-sufficient or can accomplish that on their own that receive the message of hope. It's to those who are lame. It's to those who are unworthy. You see, to the unworthy is the message come. To those who think they're worthy, to them the message is go, get out. To those who know they're not worthy, to those who know they're weak, to those who know they are worthy really of the judgment that has been pronounced, to them, Jesus says, come. And so I extend to you Jesus' invitation. Again, he says to you, come to me, all who are weary and heavy lightened, and I will give you rest. If you're weary and heavy lightened, you are the one he invites to come to him for grace. May you and I respond to that glorious message of hope. Come to me. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word and how it pronounces for us and tells us the bad news of the warnings of the message to depart from me into everlasting darkness for those who refuse to come. Thank you, O Lord, that you call to yourself those who are weary, those who are heavy laden, those who are weak, those who are lame, those who have nothing to offer you. Thank you for that hope that we have in Christ and Christ alone as we gather together, worship him and him alone, and that he will rule over us now and forevermore. May our hope be securely found in him. We pray in his name. Amen. If you would take your hymnals up and turn to hymn number 140, and we'll sing A Word of God Incarnate. Hymn 140. And please stand together as we sing. Following the benediction, the choir will conclude our worship. Dearly beloved, receive his blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with and abide with you all now and forevermore. Amen.